Well, this past Wednesday, in our series on the family, we began looking at what the Bible teaches about the specific roles and responsibilities God gave to each member of the family. And we began with the role of the wife and considered what Paul wrote in his letters to the church in Ephesus and the church in Colossae about how wives are to submit to their husbands because they are the God-appointed head of the home. And we know from the scriptures, it's very clear that the man is the head of the home. But I want us to consider this morning that the woman is the heart of the home. It's important for a body to have a head, but a head without a heart is lifeless, as is a home without a woman. Our house feels like a cave whenever my wife is not there. Even when our kids lived with us, when mom was away on a trip, something just was not right. It just felt off. I've often told Kelly that she is the light and the life of our home. And I don't like it when she's not around. I wander around the house like some sort of caveman. I guess there's a reason why dudes call their place of escape in their home a man cave. But just for the record, I don't have a man cave. I don't ever want a man cave. Because by God's grace, I rarely, if ever, feel the need to escape from my wife's presence. She's my best friend and the one person I enjoy spending time with more than anyone else. And I am truly grateful to God for the indispensable role that she plays in my life and the life of our family. And so I thought it would be a good follow-up to the message on Wednesday to talk about the all-important role that a woman plays in her husband's life and the life of her family. And so, ladies, God clearly intended your husband to be the head of your home, but he created you to be the heart of your home. And as such, you have an enormous responsibility to wisely steward the tremendous influence you have on your family. Few things impact a family more than the actions and attitudes of the wife and the mother. The humbling, sobering reality is that you have the power as a wife and as a mom to either destroy your family or to make your family thrive. Proverbs 14:1 says, "The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hand." I think the best description of that wise woman who God uses to build up her home and causes her family to flourish is also found in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31. And I invite you to take your Bibles and turn there with me this morning, Proverbs chapter 31, where we have a description of a wise, worthy woman. Proverbs chapter 31, starting in verse 10. Let me read this text for us. "An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, 'Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all.' charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. This portrait of the excellent woman upholds the divine ideal for marriage and family that we see laid out for us in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. As you know, right after God established marriage and family through the creation of Adam and Eve and clearly defined the roles of the man and the woman and the husband and wife, Satan attacked God's design for marriage and family, and ever since then, God's ideal has been compromised more and more throughout history. I mean, all you have to do is look at the history of Israel, because in the Old Testament alone, we see how monogamy was abandoned for polygamy, how the permanency of marriage was eroded through divorce, how sexual fidelity failed because of adultery, how heterosexuality was exchanged for homosexuality, how fertility degenerated to sterility, and how complementarity gave way to confusion in regards to gender roles, all of which are a distortion of God's original design for marriage and family. Andreas Kostenberger, who wrote a great book that I've been using as a resource for this series, it's called God, Marriage, and Family, Rebuilding the Biblical Foundation, says this, and I quote here, he says, while the Old Testament historical books bear witness to the increasing deterioration of the observation or of the observance of God's plan for marriage, God's ideal is upheld in the Old Testament wisdom literature. The two primary examples are, number one, the poem praising the excellent wife in the final chapter of the book of Proverbs, and number two, the celebration of married love in the Song of Solomon. He goes on, he says, these passages provide a refreshing counterpoint to the overall pattern of compromise of God's ideal for marriage presented in the historical and prophetic Old Testament books. So I want to consider this morning this poem of praise, which I hope will be a refreshing reminder to all of us, especially to you ladies, of how you are the very heartbeat of the home. And who you are and what you do as a wife and a mother affects everyone else in your family and everything in your home. Once upon a time, there was a young prince who would be king someday, but he had many lessons to learn before then. And so his godly mother sat him down and taught him all that he needed to know about being a godly leader. And one of the main things she emphasized was how to find a godly wife who would serve as a suitable helper for him. And in order to help him remember her instructions, this wise mother organized the qualities that he was to look for in a wife according to the Hebrew alphabet. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and each of these verses begins with a consecutive letter in the Hebrew alphabet. This is a sort of an acrostic, if you will. And this was a way that this list could be easily memorized, regularly recited, and permanently etched into this young man's heart. Notice the first verse of Proverbs 31. The words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him. I think it's important that we understand that this passage reflects the wise counsel of a woman, of a mother, talking to her son, describing the qualities of an excellent wife and mother. Why is that so important? Well, I think for a couple of reasons. Number one, Proverbs 31, even though it was written by a man, it was originally spoken by a woman. And he was simply repeating what his mom had told him. And so the woman described here, it's not just a figment of some man's imagination. This is not a chauvinistic list of unrealistic expectations. This is a woman's opinion of what a godly woman should be. Secondly, even though she started off by asking her son the question, who can find an excellent wife? Verse 10, she fully expected her son to find such a woman. And the fact that she encouraged her son to look for her proves that she actually exists. This is not just an ideal, she's real. And I say all that because I think women tend to read this passage and it makes them feel like a failure, like they don't measure up. And they think to themselves, yeah, right. I mean, who are you trying to kid here? I don't know how to sow. I don't know the first thing about buying and selling property. I've never planted a garden in my life. I buy my clothes at TJ Maxx and Ross Dress for Less. And so it'd be very easy for a woman to write this off as being old-fashioned or outdated or just plain impossible. This is some spiritual Wonder Woman. And I appreciate that Andreas Kostenberger gets that, and this is what he said in God, Marriage, and the Family, quote, when did this woman sleep? Rather than viewing these qualities as existing in a woman all at one time, depicting a day in the life of the ideal woman, one may view these attributes as having developed over a period of time and as being exhibited in a woman's life during different occasions and seasons of life. In other words, this wasn't a woman all at once. And in fact, this was probably a woman later in life who had years to develop these qualities. He goes on to say, while some might find this ideal unattainable, it is a worthy goal to which women today can aspire. This picture is consistent with God's overall design for women as supportive partners of their husbands. However, this kind of woman clearly breaks the stereotype of a woman who is confined to the home or diminished in her personhood. She is a woman of great resourcefulness, who is a source of strength and an inestimable blessing to her husband and children. And so, ladies, you need to understand that God never intended for you to be discouraged or intimidated or overwhelmed by Proverbs 31. God wants you to be encouraged and inspired by the example of this excellent wife and mother so that you could be all that he wants you to be as a woman, as a wife, and as a mother. This is the standard that God calls every woman to. But remember, God never, ever calls any of us to be anything or to do something that he doesn't also give us the strength and grace to be and do. Amen? And so you can become like this woman, and when you do, you will be a rare treasure of immeasurable value to some man. Verse 10, notice, the mom says, an excellent wife who can find for her worth is far above jewels. And so this woman is likened to a precious, priceless jewel. I came out of my office last night while I was working on this and found my wife in the kitchen doing what she does in the kitchen, and I just hugged her and said, honey, you're a gem. In light of this, right, a jewel, and you could title this whole description of this worthy woman, you could call it the appraisal of a godly woman in the likeness of this precious, priceless jewel. And you just think about a jeweler, for example. In order to determine the value and the worth of a precious stone, they hold that stone up to the light to examine its clarity and its color and its symmetry. And in a similar fashion, the Spirit of God holds up this precious jewel of a woman to the light to examine her worth, and she dazzles and sparkles like a beautiful, multifaceted diamond. And so let's consider 10 facets of a godly wife and mom. 10 facets of a godly wife and mom. Number one, she is devoted to her husband. She's devoted to her husband. Look at verse 11. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. This is the first of three times this woman's husband is mentioned in this passage. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Verse 28, her children rise up and bless her, and her husband also, and he praises her. So because of her loyal devotion to her husband, she has become to him an incomparable treasure. He trusts in her. The NIV says he has full confidence in her. She is dependable, and he entrusts the affairs of the household to her, knowing that all is safe with her, including the checkbook and the credit cards. That phrase, trusts in her, literally means to lean upon. In other words, he knows that she is totally committed to him and there for him, and he can look to her at any time for help and support to meet his every need. Wayne Mack, in his book, Your Family, God's Way, says this: when her husband needs a listening ear, when he is weary and discouraged, he knows she will be a refuge for him. When he shares his fears, his dreams, his joys, his problems, he is confident that she will not ridicule or reject him for having them. He can count on her to be lovingly honest with him. Her husband knows that he can depend on her prayer support as he faces the challenges and responsibilities of life. She is his fountain to whom he may look for refreshment. She enriches and excites his life. She does not delight in hurting him, but is always ready to lend assistance. Look at verse 12. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She helps him rather than hinders him. She's an asset, not a liability. Or as J.C. Ryle exhorted young men in his book, Thoughts for Young Men, to look for a wife that would serve as a spur and not a rein. You want somebody who's going to spur you on spiritually, not kind of rein you in and dampen your passion for the Lord. So this woman always had her husband's best interests in mind. She never says or does anything that undermines him or hurts his reputation or makes him look bad in the eyes of others. She never speaks evil about him or puts him down in front of other people. She always honors and respects him and does everything she can to make him look as good as possible. And I think to a large degree, she's the reason why her husband became such a prominent, well-respected leader in the community. She's the one responsible for helping him excel in his career and excel in his role in the community. As they say, behind every great man is a great what? Woman. Notice verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. This is where the men would conduct business back in those days. And the loyal support that she provided her husband freed him up to do the work that God had called him to do outside the home. John MacArthur, in his book, Different by Design, said it this way: she created a world for him in which he could be everything God wanted him to be. Isn't that good? She created a world for him in which he could be everything God wanted him to be. So the first facet of a godly wife and mom is that she's devoted to her husband. Number two, she delights in her work. She delights in her work. Look at verse 13. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. In other words, she enjoys her work. She doesn't feel enslaved by it. It isn't just a dull and boring routine to her, but an overwhelming oasis of opportunity. In carrying out her domestic duty, she doesn't feel like her intelligence or creativity are being oppressed, but utilized to their fullest potential. She's very content in the role that God has ordained for her. She doesn't find her significance in working 9 to 5. Out in some job or some career. She finds great fulfillment and satisfaction in her role as a wife and a mother. And she isn't embarrassed when she's asked what she does for a living to respond by telling others, well, I'm a full-time homemaker. She's proud to tell people that she's a wife and a mom. And the reason why that is because she views homemaking as her career. More importantly, she considers what she is doing as a divine assignment. And by working unto the Lord, she transforms what could very easily be a daily drudgery of mundane duties into an exciting challenge unlike anything else a woman could ever face anywhere else outside the home. In Rediscovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, the author said this: no professional pursuit so uniquely combines the most menial tasks with the most meaningful opportunities. Talking about a housewife, a homemaker. No professional pursuit so uniquely combines the most menial tasks with the most meaningful opportunities. So a godly wife and mom delights in her work. Number three, she directs the affairs of her home. She directs the affairs of her home. And in the Hebrew culture, the house and the woman were used synonymously. And the home was the very foundation of Jewish society, and it was the woman's duty to wisely and skillfully build her home. And she was, in the truest sense of the word, a domestic engineer. Remember that old phrase that ladies used to use and joke about? I'm a domestic engineer. And so this woman went about her domestic duties with the same joy and enthusiasm as the CEO of a company. And it takes a multi-talented person to be the manager of a company, even more so the manager of a home. No other profession demands such a variety of skills and abilities as homemaking. Let's take a look at some of the things this wife and mother was required to do. She was a consumer, verse 14. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. And so she's likened to a ship bringing unusual and interesting merchandise from exotic places. When Kelly gets back from a Costco run and she pulls the car into the garage, I come out and I help her unload the groceries, and I always joke with her. I say, hey, thanks for bringing your food from afar. Just to let her know I appreciate her role in getting the food. I remember when we were first married, it seemed like almost every Saturday morning I woke up and she was gone, and she was out garage selling, looking for bargains to bring home and decorate our house. You know, we had a limited budget in those early years, and so she was always out looking for something. I guess it would be equivalent to the ladies today who are always on Facebook Marketplace, right, looking for that used but new item just to save a few bucks, right? So she searched far and wide to find the best merchandise at the best prices. She was a bargain shopper, a coupon clipper, you fill in the blank there. So she was not only a consumer, she was a chef. Look at verse 15. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. I'm grateful for my wife's culinary talents. In fact, she even likes to watch a lot of the cooking channel there to find out, you know, kind of creative ideas and things like that. So I will joke with her at night when she makes a meal. I say, well, honey, you're not getting chopped tonight. I'm going to let you move on to the next round, and you can cook dinner tomorrow night. Or I'll be eating something really good. I'll say, baby, you beat Bobby Flay tonight for sure. He can't hang with you. Also a manager, notice there at the end of verse 15, and she gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. You're like, oh, I know how this woman got it all done. She had little servant girls. If I had little servant girls, I could be this woman too, right? It's interesting. We don't typically have this dynamic here in the States, but on trips I've gone to other countries, particularly India, it's fascinating to watch a wife with these little servant girls from the community that they hire and they support and they provide their livelihood, and they're in there helping them make breakfast and clean the house and fetch water. And it's a beautiful picture of a wife and a mom being a manager, delegating work to various servant girls. She's also a businesswoman, verse 16. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. So she makes wise investments, doesn't make foolish purchases that strap the family with debt. She's also a farmer, plants a garden, plants a vineyard. Look at verse 17. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. And so she's strong and energetic. Her hard labor keeps her in good shape. She doesn't necessarily have to go to the gym, right, to stay in shape because she's working out all day. Notice she's also a seamstress. Verse 19, she stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hands grasp the spindle. Verse 21, she's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. So she's making clothes for herself. She's making clothes for her kids. She even has some left over to sell. She's got a small kind of cottage industry on the side, little entrepreneurship happening there. And now again, this is a scene taken from a wealthy woman in an ancient Near Eastern home. Some of the details here obviously don't apply today, but I think the principles are universally and timelessly applicable. And what is the timeless principle? That a woman's home is her domain. Verse 27. She looks well to the ways of her household. In other words, she watches over it with the same diligence of a watchman keeping watch over a city. She's carefully organized and monitors all the activities in the home, and she takes her job as the manager of home very seriously. And so she directs the affairs of her home, which requires, number four, that she's disciplined with her time. She's disciplined with her time. Verse 15, she arises also while it is still night. So she wakes up early. Verse 18, she senses that her gain is good and her lamp does not go out at night, which could mean that she stays up late to get the rest of the work done, or it could simply mean that she planned ahead so that her lamp never runs out of oil. Verse 27, she does not eat the bread of idleness. She's not a lazy person. She doesn't just sit around on the couch watching TV eating a bag of chips. She has a great work ethic. She's a tireless worker who budgets her time well. So she's disciplined with her time. And part of time management, by the way, is knowing when it's time for a break. And it's okay to sit down and watch a favorite show, or to put together a puzzle, or to whatever you might like to do, ladies. There's balance in all of this. Number five, she's dedicated to her family. She's dedicated to her family. Again, verse 15, she rises also while it's still night and gives food to her household. This is the first of three other times she mentions, or the word household is mentioned here, verse 21. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. Verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household. So this gal's life is oriented around her household, around her family. Her life is not consumed with herself. She is obsessed with meeting the needs of her husband and her children. And it's sad to me when a woman is so consumed with pursuing her own interests that she neglects her family. And instead of making great sacrifices on behalf of her family, she sacrifices her family on behalf of herself. Not so for the woman described here. Her home is her primary ministry. I'll never forget when Kelly and I were candidating around at different churches about 26 years ago, looking for a church to pastor. And one of the questions that we were often asked is, how will Kelly be involved in your ministry? Which is a great question. It's an appropriate question. It's a question that should be asked. And we appreciated that question. And so I simply said, I'm not expecting anything from my wife other than to be a faithful member of this local church. In other words, she's not the co-pastor. She is my wife and the mother of our children. And that was Kelly's heart was to just use her spiritual gifts in the life of the church to do the things that She has a passion for to sing and to disciple other women, but her primary ministry is me and our kids. And she's not ashamed to tell people that. And I'm so grateful for that. Because there's a lot of stereotypical pressure that comes on a woman, particularly a pastor's wife, of who she's supposed to be. And just try to stick with what the Bible says. Let me balance this out a little bit here, because I'm sure some of you are feeling a little bit of pressure here. Maybe some of you that have chosen to work outside the home or to take on some other responsibilities besides just what is in front of you in your home. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that it's a sin for a woman to work outside the home. So can I just get that out there? Okay. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever say that it's a sin for a woman to work outside the home. But the clear pattern that the Bible lays out for a woman is that her main responsibility is to care for her home, to care for her husband and her children. And we know that because of verses like Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, where Paul was telling Titus what he should have the older women teach the younger women. He says, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to do what? To love their husbands and to love their children. Those are the top two priorities for a young woman, is to love their husbands, love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Now, having said that, that doesn't mean that a woman cannot accept responsibilities and perform functions outside the home as long as she's able to faithfully maintain the priority of her family. In other words, that she's not coming home exhausted and frazzled from whatever else she's got going on, that she really isn't doing a good job loving her husband and loving her kids. And so it just comes down to maintaining biblical priorities, right? We as men have to do it. You as ladies have to do it. God first, right? Our relationship with God comes first. Our relationship with our spouse comes second. Our relationship with our kids comes third. And then comes our work, church, community, all everything else that God has called us to do. So, she's dedicated to her family. Number six, she displays charity to her neighbors. She displays charity to her neighbors. Look at verse 20. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. So even though this woman is consumed with meeting the needs of her family, she's not so busy or so focused that she doesn't have the time and energy to help other needy people outside of her home. And so she anticipates the needs of those around her and does what she can to minister to them. And I think this type of concern for others displays the godly qualities of kindness and thoughtfulness and mercy and sensitivity and generosity, which are beautiful qualities when displayed in the life of a woman. Number seven, she's dignified in her dress. She's dignified in her dress. Verse 22, she makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. So she dresses elegantly according to the means that God has provided her. Verse 25, strength and dignity are her clothing. So more important than what she's wearing on the outside, it's what she is becoming on the inside. And here's a reference to two godly character qualities, strength and dignity. I think it's interesting that in two of the main New Testament passages addressing how women should conduct themselves, the focus is on how they should dress. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. Again, notice the emphasis on the outward, dress modestly, but then it really comes down to what's going on in the inside, right? Living a life of good works. And then you may remember from our study in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, when Peter addressed women who were married to husbands who were disobedient to the word, he encouraged them to submit to them and win them over without a word by their chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. So pursue being attractive, not just to your husband, but ultimately God. And what attracts God is godliness, that gentle and quiet spirit, being beautiful in God's eyes. And by the way, guys, this is a good reminder for us. What should be most attractive to us about our wives or about the gal that we're pursuing, right, to perhaps become our wife? It's not because they're a hottie on the outside. It's because they're godly on the inside. And when we have that focus and that mindset, we're showing that we are a godly guy. But if it's all about what they look like on the outside, that's showing we're ungodly guys. That if that's all we care about, we should care more about what's on the inside, because that's what God cares about. Number eight, a godly woman disciples others with her words. They disciple other with their words. Verse 26, she opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. In other words, she's faithful to pass on the wise principles that she has learned over the years to those within her sphere of influence, which typically is two groups of people, her own children, obviously, but also other women and maybe even other women's children. And so women not only have a great opportunity to influence them, but I think also they have a God-given responsibility to influence children and other women. The Bible says that. Ephesians 6:4, it says, fathers, don't exasperate your children, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I think that's Paul addressing the representative head of the home, but it's really parents there who are supposed to be not exasperating their kids and bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I always appreciated how Kelly would refer to our kids when they were little as her little disciples. And I would always say, yeah, but let's get them out of here. When we were at church and they're running through the pews, I said, let's get them out of here before they disqualify us. But they were little disciples. And then we've already looked at Titus chapter 2, 3, and 4, where women should also be targeting other women who they can disciple and mentor. And I was so grateful that the gals that shared on Wednesday night, we had a little panel here, and they answered some questions. And the last question was, what are some resources that God has used to help you, equip you to be more of a godly wife and mom, a more of a submissive wife? And all of them said, before they ever mentioned a book, they said, well, this person, this person, this person, and this person. It was a commercial for Titus 2, is really what it was. is that younger women should be looking for older women that they could ask to, would you mentor me? Would you help me learn and grow to be the kind of woman that I'm supposed to be? And older women should be looking for other younger women that they can pour their lives into. And they shouldn't wait around for each other to ask. They should meet each other halfway. So they should both be proactively pursuing discipleship relationships with one another. Number nine, I think this is my favorite facet of a godly woman, is that she depends on God. She depends on God. Look at verse 25. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. In other words, she's not worried about tomorrow because she's done her best to plan ahead, and she trusts God's providence and provision to take care of the rest. And then notice verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. I mean, we would imagine that this woman was charming to be around and perhaps physically attractive. But she realized having a great personality and being pretty were fleeting, but what lasted for eternity was piety. And again, this is what makes a woman beautiful in God's eyes, is that she fears him. She respects him and honors him and reveres him, which, by the way, is the theme of the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. And so this woman is the embodiment of that. And here's a woman who is wise. Why? Because she fears the Lord. And I think this is the secret of the Proverbs 31 woman. Everything we've read so far is simply the result of her personal commitment to God. And it's through her deep and abiding relationship with God that he is able to produce these qualities in her. And so she continually trusts and depends upon him to help her be the woman that he wants her to be. So ladies, let me encourage you. If you don't hear anything else this morning, hear that. Underline, circle, bracket, star, whatever you have to do. A woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. That's what this proverb is really all about. Don't get hung up on the gardening and the shopping and the sewing and, you know, all the other things you're like, make you feel like, well, I don't know, I can't do any of that stuff. That's not the point. The point is that you be a woman who fears the Lord. And if you are a woman who fears the Lord, that's what you are, this woman. Whether or not you can do everything that's described here, this is the most important thing, that you depend on the Lord, that you fear the Lord, that you honor the Lord with your life. And when you seek his kingdom and his righteousness, as Jesus said, all these things will be added unto you as well. Somehow, if you're able to do some of these things, great. If not, somehow the Lord will compensate for it. Amen? And that's why there's Chick-fil-A. Because sometimes you just got to go to Chick-fil-A. And bring your food from afar from there, right? Number 10, lastly, this final facet is that she deserves praise and honor. She deserves praise and honor. Verse 28, her children rise up and bless her, and her husband also. So because of all this woman is and all that she does, she deserves to be honored and rewarded, and the praise naturally flows first from her family. Why? Because they're the constant spectators and regular benefactors of her tender guidance and wise counsel and selfless love and consistent discipline and holy example and sacrificial living and hard work. And so it says her children and her husband regularly express their appreciation to her. Kids, when's the last time you've told your mom, hey, mom, thanks for doing the laundry. Hey, mom, thanks for making that great meal. Hey, mom, thanks for that snack. Hey, mom, thanks for driving me all over Tarnation and being my Uber driver. We should be regularly in the habit of regularly expressing appreciation to our wives and our mothers. When I was in my teen years, I tried to do this in a creative way, and I would always tell my mom, I said, Mom, you're a Proverbs 38 woman. They had to add seven chapters. If they were writing Proverbs today, they would have to add seven more chapters to get everything in that you're doing here. That was just my silly way of encouraging my mom and appreciating my mom. Verse 29, notice, it says her husband also rises up and blesses her, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. In other words, her husband can't find anyone else who comes anywhere close to comparing with her, and he praises her, saying, honey, you are the best of the best. You know, it's easy to fool those outside your home, but you can't fool those inside your home. your husband, your kids, they know what you're really like. And it's one thing to be praised by those that don't know you very well, but when you receive praise like this from those who know you the best, I mean, that's really saying something, right? And so verse 31, just give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. In other words, the fruit of all of her efforts, that is her greatest legacy, eulogy. And in Hebrew culture, women were not normally honored at the city gate, but this woman was so unusual that she deserved some unusual recognition. And so this is an appraisal here of a godly wife and mom, which I hope you see relates to everyone sitting in here, because every one of us has a mom. That's one way we can relate. Those of you young men who are praying for a godly wife someday, a godly helpmate, this is a good criteria to go on. Again, manage your expectations. We come up with these long lists of things that, you know, we're looking for in our wife, and well, you got to ask yourself, am I any of these things that I'm supposed to be as a man? It's like, why do you expect you deserve this if you're not this? I will say, when I was in college, I was a bit jealous of all the guys on my wing in our dorm who had pictures of their girlfriends on their desks. And so I was feeling a little left out, so I decided to fix that. So I got a little frame, and I actually wrote in that frame Proverbs 31:30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And I put that on my desk. And when guys would come into my dorm, I would say, hey, you want to see a picture of my girlfriend? And they're like, what? You don't have a girlfriend. I do. Look it. Check it out. And I'd show them the frame. Charming. I said, someday I'm going to have a picture of a woman that goes in there. And she's going to fit that description, that charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. I still have that picture, that frame, with a picture of Kelly in it, in a drawer somewhere. No, that didn't sound good. That didn't come across the way I made it wanted it to sound. That was meant to honor my wife, okay? Yeah, she's in a drawer somewhere. But the point is, as a young man, I was seeing this as applicable to me. This wasn't just about my mom. This is not some other woman, right? So we can all relate to this in some way. But particularly, ladies, I want to give you an opportunity to do a little self-appraisal. And so I put down some questions there on the back of that sermon sheet based on the 10 facets of a godly wife and mom. So ask yourself, am I my husband's most faithful friend that he can lean on for everything at any time with full confidence that I'm committed to helping him be all that God wants him to be? Do I joyfully and enthusiastically perform my domestic duties and find contentment in my role as a wife and a mother? Am I a wise steward of the affairs of my household? Am I an organized, disciplined, hardworking person? Is my entire life oriented around selflessly and sacrificially serving my family? Am I sensitive to the needs of those around me and do whatever I can to minister to them? Do I dress modestly, caring more about internal character than external beauty? Am I making a spiritual impact on my children and other women? Am I cultivating a deep and meaningful relationship with God where I trust and depend on him for everything in my life? Am I respected and appreciated by those who know me best? Do I realize that any good thing found in me is a result of God's work in my life? I imagine some of you ladies are sitting there feeling more like a piece of coal than this dazzling diamond of a woman, but don't forget where diamonds come from. And let me encourage you to view yourself perhaps as a diamond in the rough and ask God, the master jeweler, to cut you and shape you and transform you into the type of woman portrayed here in Proverbs 31 so that you will be an incredible blessing, the blessing that God intended you to be to your husband and to your family. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to look at a beautiful description of your ideal for that suitable helper that you created for Adam back in Genesis chapter 2, what you had in mind, what you intended for the role of a woman in a home, in a family. And Lord, you know we've come very far from that ideal in many ways in our culture today. And these ladies feel so much pressure to be everything else but this. And so I just pray that you would grant these ladies grace to find great joy in pursuing this and striving to be this. You know, not for any other reason, but just to be pleasing to you and to know that as they seek to fear you and to honor you and to please you with their life, that you are glorified in that by their example. And that they can and will be that tremendous blessing that you created them to be for their husbands and their children. And Lord, I pray that no woman would walk out of here discouraged or overwhelmed or feeling inadequate, but they would just be all the more dependent upon you to be this kind of woman, ultimately for your glory, that they would remember that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. And so it would just cause them to run to Christ and to go deeper in their relationship and intimacy with him and dependence on him. We pray this in his name. Amen.